Well, when Moses went to Egypt land, let my people go. This morning we are continuing in our sermon series where we're looking at the life of Moses. And if you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll remember we met Moses as a small infant, just 3 months old, when he was put in that Nile River and pulled out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. Well, the story goes, 40 years passed before we meet Moses again. 40 years in the Bible symbolizes a great deal of time. And the next time we meet him, Moses commits a crime. He kills a man, an Egyptian who was oppressing a Hebrew. He runs into the desert to flee for safety. The Bible tells us 40 more years pass. 40 years, a great deal of time. Last week, you'll remember Moses is encountered by God himself in a burning bush. God speaks to him, gives him a commission, a calling to come back to announce freedom to the Hebrews. And that's where we pick up this morning. Moses is 80 years old, and he stands before Pharaoh. We're going to look at this story, but before we do, I'd invite you to join with me in a word of prayer. Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter. We are your clay. Amen. Well, in their New York Times best-selling book, Same Kind of Different as Me, authors Ron Hall and Denver Moore tell the story of an old sharecropping preacher by the name of Brother Eustace Brown. You see, every Sunday, Brother Brown would slide out of his overalls and head down to the New Glory Zion Baptist Church there to lead worship for his fellow sharecroppers. All of his friends would show up there at that house of worship gathered in that small wooden church. They'd listen to Brother Brown as he would stand in front of them with his white robe on, reading a passage of Scripture, which, of course, was quite unnecessary. For you see, Brother Eustace Brown always read the same passage of Scripture every week in worship. Every week it was always the same. Every month it was always the same. The Scripture he read never changed. And neither did his sermon. In fact, he'd always deliver the same message week in and week out. He'd always hammer their congregation about their sins. He'd tell them about their pride and their lust and how this world was passing away and how they would pass away too unless they changed their wicked ways. Every week was always the same sermon. Finally, some of the women of the church approached Brother Brown one Sunday to confront him about his messages. They said, "Brother Brown, we done heard that sermon about 100 times. When are you going to preach something different?" Brother Brown replied, "When you start listening." He said, "When I start seeing some changes in you, I'll change what I preach." A couple of years ago, one of my good friends here at church, Vern Hall, pulled me aside after worship in the greeting line one Sunday. Vern said to me, "You know, David, I really enjoyed your message this morning, but I've got a question for you." He said to me, "Does it ever bother you that what you say on Sunday morning doesn't matter at all?" I mean, sure, people might say they enjoy your sermon, but let's be honest, they're going to leave these doors, they're going to go back into the world, and they're going to live life exactly like they did it before. Does that ever bother you? Said to him, "Vern, it does now." You want to hear the ironic thing? I've told those stories at least twice in previous sermons, but of course you guys don't remember. The same message again and again and again, and the people never change. And so the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh in the morning and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. It was a simple sermon Moses preached to Pharaoh. The same sermon he preached week after week after week. Let my people go, he said. Let my people go, he said. Let my people go, he said. It was a sermon of emancipation. It was a message of new beginnings. It was a sermon where Moses invited Pharaoh into a new way of living in the world. No longer did Pharaoh have to be the captor. Now he could be the liberator of an entire nation. Let my people go, Moses said. It was the same message he preached week after week after week to Pharaoh. But of course, being the good preacher he was, Moses decided to change the sermon illustration. You see, first it was the blood, and then it was the frogs. Then it was the gnats and the flies, then the livestock, then the boils, then the hail, then the locusts, and then the darkness. But of course, none of it mattered. It didn't make a slight bit of difference, because the story goes, Pharaoh refused to listen to Moses, and the people remained enslaved. They were captive. They were stuck. They couldn't get free. It's a feeling some of us know all too well. You see, whether we acknowledge it or not, we all live in some form of captivity. We all reside in some Egypt. The Egypt of our self-centeredness, the Egypt of our despair, the Egypt of our greed or fear or insecurity or hate. We're all prisoners to some Pharaoh. And this is captivity that keeps us from experiencing the full grace of God. It's this captivity that cuts us off from our neighbor and keeps us from becoming the people God created us to be. 9 times Moses went to Pharaoh asking for liberation, and 9 times Pharaoh didn't budge. But of course, here's the real miracle of the story. The real miracle of the story is this: Moses didn't give up. Instead, he kept returning again and again, week after week, just like Brother Eustace Brown. He kept showing up, preaching the same message again and again and again. He was persistent. He refused to be denied. I'm reminded of the story of Edward Bennett Williams, that wealthy political attorney and former owner of the Washington Redskins. The great storyteller Tom Long says, one day Edward Bennett Williams was approached by St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who was coming to the lawyer to ask for money to help support an AIDS hospice she wanted to begin in India. Mother Teresa was hoping that, given his wealth and affluence, Edward Bennett Williams might be willing to support such an effort. Williams, though, the story goes, was reluctant. In fact, before Mother Teresa showed up at his house, he said to one of his business partners, you know, AIDS is not my favorite disease, and I really do not want to give money to this cause. But of course, I've got this Catholic saint coming to see me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to her politely, and I'm going to smile and nod, but, well, when she asks for money, I'm going to tell her, no, ma'am, I'm sorry, all of our charitable giving has been accounted for the coming year. That was the plan. Well, sure enough, Mother Teresa came to the house and was invited in, and she was seated across from the attorney, and there was a big mahogany table separating them. She was wearing her white sari. He was wearing his designer suit with the gold cufflinks. And Mother Teresa began. And she started talking about the work of hospice. She started talking about all of the difference they could make in the lives of those who suffer with AIDS. And she talked about the impact this could have on the entire community there in Calcutta. All the while, Williams waited patiently, smiling and nodding. Finally, when she finished, Williams said to her as planned, Mother Teresa, I am so very touched by your appeal. This wonderful work you are doing, but unfortunately, I'm sorry to say, the answer has to be no. You see, all of our charitable giving has been allocated for the coming year. Mother Teresa paused. She looked back at him, and she said, Let us pray. Two of them bowed their heads in prayer, and she prayed, and as soon as she finished, Mother Teresa looked up again, and she made eye contact with Bennett Williams, and she made the exact same pitch for the hospice house, word for word, as she had made just minutes earlier. "I'm sorry," William said, "I do appreciate your passion and dedication to this cause, but we simply don't have the money to support you at this time," he replied. "Let us pray," she said again. At that point, Edward Bennett Williams, exasperated, looked up and said, all right, I'll get my checkbook." As Moses kept showing up, he kept confronting Pharaoh again and again and again. "Let my people go," he said. "Let my people go," he said. He refused to leave until liberation took place. You see, we all might reside in some Egypt, and we all might be prisoners of some Pharaoh, but no matter what we're going through, we are told God simply refuses to give up. God refuses to leave us as strangers in that strange land. Instead, God keeps showing up in our lives again and again and again, performing miracle after miracle after miracle. Blood and frogs and gnats and flies and livestock and boil and hail and locusts and darkness, all to keep God challenging the power of Pharaoh in the world. See, we might have given up on ourselves. Others might have given up on us as well, but the Bible is far more persistent about God. God refuses to give up. God is willing to go all 10 rounds with Pharaoh. Till one day we too are set free. One day we too can make it to that promised land. A couple months ago, a friend of mine had a child return home from an addiction recovery program down in Alabama. 12 months she had been gone from her family, living with strangers, trying to restart her life in a new place. She had been home just a few weeks after she had graduated from the program. And it only took her a few days before she asked the question of her dad that all teenage daughters ask of their fathers. She said to him, "Dad, can I borrow some money?" "Money?" he said. "You've just been back for a short amount of time. What do you need money for?" She said, "Well, I thought about it, and well, now that I'm 18, I've decided I want to get a tattoo." "Tattoo?" he said. "You want to get a tattoo? You want me to pay for you to get a tattoo? What do you want it to say?" With that, she slid him a card. He looked at the card. There was ancient writing on it, completely illegible to him. She pointed to the card, and she said, "That right there, that is the Hebrew word for pursue. It literally means to seek after. I want to get it tattooed right here on my arm." You know, with everything I've been through this past year, never once did God give up on me. Never once. God just kept pursuing me again and again. I kept pushing God away, but God was still there. And no matter what, God did not give up on me. "I don't want to forget it. I want to carry it with me," she said. "I don't want to forget." "Let my people go," Moses said. "Let my people go." Yes, no matter what Egypt you're living in, no matter what Pharaoh you are captive to, I want you to know it is not over. God refuses to allow it to be over. Instead, God announces to you that your best days are yet to come. God will perform miracles after miracle after miracle in your life until you too are set free. "God was still there with me," she said. No matter what happened, I just didn't give up. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we thank you that even when our faith grows weary, that you are persistent. That indeed, O God, you are the hound of heaven that seeks after us. and that will find us, that will claim us, and that will set us free. So, Lord, whatever captivity we experience this day, we pray for the liberating power of your Spirit. Free us, Lord, from the pain. Free us, Lord, from the guilt. Free us, Lord, from the burden we carry. Break our hearts of stone, O God, and replace them with hearts that are bent towards you and you alone. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your grace, which is never ending. Amen.